Well, amen. We're going to look in our Bibles tonight in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Old Testament book of Isaiah. I'd like to preach a message tonight entitled The Christian's Greatest Ability. Christian's Greatest Ability. I had the misfortune of leaving my reading glasses at home today. So, yeah. So, if something doesn't quite sound right, yes, thank you for the offers, but that could actually make it worse. So, if I am not preaching heresy, and I am not about to start speaking in tongues, so if something doesn't sound quite right. I'm just kidding. It is going to be a little bit. Eyesight's a funny thing. I was at a store yesterday, and the guy at the store said to me, he goes, what's the matter? And I said, well, I can't really see what I'm signing. He had me sign one of those little digital reader things. And I said, I had my glasses hanging here. I said, I should probably put my glasses on. And he started laughing. I said, pride is a terrible thing. That's what I told him. I said, you know, it started out as this, then it became this, and then it became this. And when the arm stopped becoming long enough, then you squinted and resorted to other measures. And then you just give up and start wearing the glasses. But unfortunately, I left them at home, so we should be able to get through this. The Christian's greatest ability. You say, well, what exactly is the Christian's greatest ability? God gives us all different gifts. He gives us different talents. He empowers us to do different things. What could possibly be the Christian's greatest ability? If we were to write our resume, resume as we submitted it to God Almighty, I believe there's one thing that God would desire from us, one thing that God would require of us that should be on every Christian's resume. The greatest ability that a Christian can have is not the gift of administration, although that's important. Say, well, what about the gift of mercy? That's important. What about being a loving Christian? Is that the greatest thing? That's extremely important. What about being dependable or faithful? I think those things are also very, very important. But the greatest ability, I believe, that any Christian can offer and can have is availability. You know, we have so many things in our church that are going on and so many ministries, and God is just looking for someone to make themselves available. I'm so thankful that over the years when I was first saved and had no clue what to do or other than read your Bible and go to church. That was really the only thing I knew to do. That's what I was told to do. Just keep reading your Bible and go to church. And I was like, well, there's got to be more to it. He says, yeah, but you'll figure it out. Just read your Bible and go to church. And I said, well, what should I read? Should I read the book of Revelation? And they're like, no. And I'm like, but I want to read the book of Revelation. You ever wonder why when someone gets saved, they always want to read the book of Revelation first? It's probably the most difficult book to understand in all the scriptures. That's where I wanted to go. Guy said, no, read John, read Romans. I said, yeah, I read them. Read them again. And I'm thankful for people that guided and instructed and nurtured me, not only to read my Bible, but to be involved. And I didn't really know what to do or where to go or how to even get there. But I was just, hey, just get involved. Whatever's going on, get involved. If the church has something going on, get involved. But I don't know how to do that. Don't worry about it. Get involved. They'll figure out. And that's the truth, by the way. If you're not sure where to be used, just show up when there's something going on at church, and I guarantee you will be placed somewhere to do something. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing because the church is not just one or two people doing everything, but it's all of us. It's all of us involved in different aspects. There's ministries, I'm sure, that people have on their heart to start. Hey, that's good. You know, I don't know that there's a limit to what we can do for God when God's in it. We're going to look at a passage of scripture that is familiar to us in Isaiah chapter number 6. And I want to look at this from the perspective of, hey, how available do we make ourselves? How available are we to God? Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to read in verse 1 down to verse number 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we're thankful that we don't have all the answers, Lord, but you do. And Lord, we're thankful that when we don't know where to turn, we can turn to you. And Lord, we know that you show us and you guide us. You direct us. You teach us, Lord. And Lord, we're praying for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and guide tonight. Lord, open our hearts. Lord, maybe we've had things on our heart tonight that we've been praying about doing. Lord, may tonight be the night that we just do it. And we surrender to do it, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You think to Moses. And, you know, when God had called Moses to lead the people out of bondage, Moses wasn't readily available himself, was he? He had a lot of reasons why he couldn't or shouldn't or wouldn't or whatever. But at the end of the day, Moses obeyed and followed God. Now, there are others in the scriptures that you can look at and said, well, you know, God had called them, and yet for one reason or another, they either didn't follow God's initial leading or just walked away altogether. You think of Demas and Paul writing of him and saying, Demas hath forsaken me. He left because he loved the things of this world more than serving God. You think of Jonah. You think of Jonah, you know, God called Jonah, and not only did Jonah not desire to do what God called him to do, but he ran. He thought he could hide from God. And he quickly found out that that was not happening. And I think sometimes we are like Jonah. God's impressing on our heart to do something. And God uses different means of impressing things on our heart through the preaching of the word, through just conversations with people, through the reading in our devotion time, through prayer. But oftentimes God lays something on our heart, and for whatever reason, and we're going to go through some of that tonight, we just say no to God, or we run in the other direction. But I look at Isaiah here, and you look at this passage of Scripture, and when you get down to verse 8, and God says, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And his immediate response is, Here am I, send me. Those five words are the greatest demonstration of availability that I believe you find in the scriptures. He says, Here am I. He doesn't put any waivers on it. He doesn't say, Here am I, Wednesdays and Sundays. Here am I, 9 to 5, but, you know, I have to watch Jeopardy at night, Lord, so. He says, Here am I, send me. And I think it would be wise of us to heed to the example of Isaiah and say, Lord, here am I, send me. You know, we often read this, and oftentimes it's used in relationship to missionaries going overseas or going abroad, but, you know, the reality of it is you can apply this to anything. You know, hey, there's workers that are needed in Sunday school. Here am I, Lord, send me. There's workers that are needed on the bus. Here am I, Lord, send me. There are ministries everywhere, new ministries, existing ministries, where we can just go to God and say, Lord, here am I, send me. And I think as we look at this short passage in the book of Isaiah, I think we can heed some truths and some guidance from Isaiah as to how did he get to that point where he said, "Here am I, send me," without any disclaimers, without any plan Bs, safety nets. He just said, "Lord, here am I." The first thing I see is that he had a clear view of God. Listen, we need to have a clear view of God. Our view of God is so clouded and cluttered in our lives and in our minds today that we have lost the reality of who God really is. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Jesus Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But that is not all he is. He is our Savior. He is the creator of all things. He is almighty, unchangeable, all-powerful, all-knowing, King of kings, Lord of lords. He is not just our buddy. And we have brought Christ down to our level in Christianity today because we just want to have a pal. And when Isaiah looked and he saw God high and lifted up, he did not say, "Oh, there's my pal." That's not what happened. And we need to turn back and get a clear view of who God is. And once we get a clear view of who God is, it'll refocus our lives and our attention on what's important. You know, you listen to a lot of the newer songs, Christian songs, and I say that very loosely, that are being written today, okay? And most of them, if they mention the name of Jesus Christ at all, do not mention him in reverent terms. They mention him as, like I said, just a pal. And Jesus Christ, God, is a whole lot more than that. He is the creator of all things. He is the one who redeemed our wicked souls. He is the one who pulled us out of the depths of the miry clay and set us up in heavenly places so we wouldn't have to suffer an eternal punishment in hell. He died for us. We need to get a clear view of who God is. Isaiah, when he looked up, and saw God sitting on the throne high and lifted up. And when we get a clear view of who God is, we realize a couple of things. First, our direction comes from God. Do you realize that? Our direction comes from God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew 4, and in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." They understood, okay, they didn't just leave what they were doing for anybody. They didn't drop everything that they knew, leave their father, their business, their livelihood, and say, "Hey, I'm packing up and leaving." Jesus Christ spoke. Jesus Christ said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they left to follow after God because our direction comes from God. You know, one of the problems that we have, and you hear this all the time, primarily you hear it a lot in younger people, and you say, "I don't know what God's will is for my life." But you oftentimes hear from adults as well, "I don't know what God wants me to do." You know what I was taught early on? If you don't know what God wants you to do, just do something and God will show you. Just do anything. Find something to do and God's going to reveal the next thing to you. I remember when the first ministry that my wife and I ever got involved in, and I remember we were sitting kind of right where Wendy and Gary are sitting. My wife and I were sitting there, and Pastor was preaching. And I remember him preaching, and he said, "Oh, there are some needs in some ministries." And the first one he said was choir. And I said, "Oh, I'd like to do that. I like music. Can't sing a lick, but I like music, so I give that a shot." I figure, hey, there's 30 other people up there. They won't know it's me. And the other ministry they needed was Awana. I didn't know much about Awana. We were young Christians. So we said, okay, yeah, I like working with kids. If you ever want to see how strong your faith is, the first time, you got to realize now, I never liked standing in front of people to do anything. I was laughing with Carol just before service. She says, you pace a lot. I said, I do. It's nerves. It's what I do. I don't like standing in front of people. I never have. It's just nervousness, but I will walk back and forth. Well, so of course, the first ministry we get involved in is Awana. I figured, well, I'll go back there and play with the kids. How hard can that be? Well, 2 weeks in, I was with Mark Pivicini, Mike Petrozello, and Todd Stark. And I remember they said, oh, in 2 weeks, you're up. And I'm like, I'm up for what? And they're like, well, you have to teach the lesson. We take turns. And I'm like, I just kind of laughed. I was like, you guys are kidding, right? They're like, no. So I said, all right, I could do something for 15 minutes. They're kindergartners. How difficult can that be? I have never been more terrified in my life. I stood before these kids, and this is what they did. For the first 10 minutes, they never. I didn't even know if they were alive, except they kept blinking every once in a while. They just stared at me, and I'm like, oh, I'm doing a terrible job. No. I survived. So did the kids, too, by the way. So, but you know what? I say all that to say this. I just wanted to be involved in something. I had no idea what God's plan was. I had no idea what the future held. I didn't go into that saying, well, you know what? Now, some people do that. Some people know right away, hey, I want to go preach. That's great. I had no idea. For most of us, I think that's where we are. This thing is going to drive me crazy because it's falling off. I had no idea what I was going to do or where I was going to go. But I just said, you know what, I'm going to get involved. And I believe with all my heart that God used that as the first step to the next thing, to the next thing. My wife and I served in that ministry for 2 years. Then we started working in junior church. Then we went to work with the teens. And, you know, fast forward to today. Now, I say all that to say, hey, when you don't know what God wants you to do and you're not sure of God's will, just do something. Get involved. Hey, there's enough things to do. Just ask God, Lord, use me somewhere, anywhere. Amen. Take my life, Lord, and let it be. Amen. And when we do that, you will find that all of a sudden God's will becomes less cloudy and a lot clearer. But we need to have a clear vision of who God is. God is the one who gives us our direction. When we realize who's in control, we stop questioning God's authority. We don't get to the place where we put disclaimers. Lord, I'll go, but. I'll go if. I'll go when. We just should need to say, I'll go, period. When we get a true vision of who God is, we stop questioning the authority and the direction because we know who it's coming from. It's coming from the one who sits on high, who sits on the throne, who is high and lifted up, and who does all things for good, as Romans 8:28 says. How do we get a clear view of God? We need to get in the Bible. How do you get a clear picture of who God is? In the Scriptures. It's not going to happen. You know, I was kidding around with my son because he was talking about studying a class the other day, and he had the book. He goes, he had the book open or whatever. I said, listen, having that book open on the table and you sitting in front of it, that material is not going to go into your head by itself. Having our Bibles sitting on the table and never opening is not going to do anything. We need to get in the Bible. Amen. Mark it, read it, study it, wear it out. Amen. We need to be in the Scriptures if we're going to get a clear vision of who God is. Don't question the one who's on the throne. God, they said, holy, holy, holy. I read this quote. What a great quote. God's holiness is a part of everything he is and does. God's power is a holy power. God's love is a holy love. God's wisdom is a holy wisdom. Holiness is not an aspect of God's personality. It is one characteristic of his entire being. He is holy. And when we get our direction from God, we know that it's the right direction. We need not question it. We need not try and reason it away. We just need to surrender to it. So our direction comes from God. Our power comes from God. Aren't you thankful that it has nothing to do with us? As time goes on, the power is going on with it. And, you know, you start to run out of strength. You start to get more tired. I used to laugh when people say, oh, I took a nap in the afternoon. I live for those Sunday afternoon naps now. I actually think I'm at the point where I actually might pay for an afternoon nap, okay? Acts chapter 1, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus is commissioning the disciples to go out and preach the word, but he doesn't send them out powerless. He says, ye shall receive power. When you avail yourself, when you make yourself available to God, and God calls you to do something, you don't go into it powerless. The problem is, we have already decided before doing something for God that we can't. One of the things I used to love to do is I used to love to challenge the teenagers to get involved in ministries. We used to try and do that in different ways. And I used to tell them, help out in Sunday school. Teach a Sunday school class once in a while. That's how you develop a desire for other things. I can't. I'm not a teacher. Just give it a shot. One of the things I always say is, hey, give God a chance. Give God a chance. You know why I say that? Because I was the same way. If somebody had said to me, you're going to be standing in front of a group of people opening the Bible and preaching from it, I would have been like, no. Give God a chance. You give God a chance. Stop saying, I can't, and let God work in you. Because the power is not from you, it's from God. Right. Amen. Turn over to 1 Chronicles. See, we forget that if God calls us to do something, 1 Chronicles 28, if God calls us to do something, he is going to equip us to do what he's called us to do. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and in verse number 20, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20. David here is encouraging Solomon as he's getting ready to build the temple. He says, and David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. You know what he's saying? God's going to equip you and empower you to do what he's called you to do until the work is done. Amen. God's not going to leave you. God's not going to abandon you. God calls you, he'll empower you to do it. It's not about us. Our power doesn't come from ourselves. Okay? As time goes on, our power starts to become less physically. But our God doesn't become less. Our God doesn't become less. There's a great song, old song, I think it's an older song, called A Few Good Men. I love that song. And there's a verse in that song that says, God doesn't need an orator who knows just what to say. He doesn't need authorities to reason him away. He doesn't need an army to guarantee a win. He just needs a few good men. It's not about anything we... God doesn't need our strength, our intellect. God gave us our strength and our intellect. You know what he needs? A few good men. He just needs someone who's going to step forth and say, here am I, send me. So, well, I don't want to leave Tom's River. I like Tom's River. That's okay. There's plenty to do in Tom's River. Anybody who was here last week for VBS knows there's plenty to do. Believe me. But you know what? As overwhelming a task as VBS may seem, guess what happened? It got completed, didn't it? You say, well, I was exhausted, but God gave you what you needed to get through and complete the task, didn't he? And it was hard. Believe me, it's hard. It always seems like when you take the decorations down, it takes like five times longer than putting them up, doesn't it? I don't know if it's because you're more tired or it's just like that you're seeing the light at the end of the tunnel, but it's just not getting any closer. I don't know what it is. But listen, God gives us the strength to complete the task. It's not about us. God doesn't look for the most talented, the most powerful, the most good-looking, the most whatever. Fill in the blank. When God called David to be king And they went to Jesse, and they went down the family, and they said, no, not him, no, not him, no, not him. The only one left was this young man who was kind of, you know, not much to look at, just an average-looking young man. That was who God chose to be king. You're saying, well, yeah, but I don't know what I can offer. Listen, in the hand of God, you're capable of doing whatever God calls you to do. You're able to do whatever God calls you to do. Don't say I can't. Say God can. Because it has nothing at all to do with us other than making ourselves available. I found this great quote, poem, by a man named Philip Clark Brewer. It's called Five Loaves and Two Fishes. It goes like this. God uses what you have to fill a need which you never could have filled. God uses where you are to take you where you never could have gone. God uses what you can do to accomplish what you never could have done. God uses who you are to let you become who you never could have been. And that's exactly what it is. Listen, all we have to offer is whatever God's enabled us to have. And we just offer it to the Lord. So, Lord, here am I. Send me. And what God can do with that is limitless. Is limitless. A clear view of God. Number two, a humbling perspective of self. You know, go back to Isaiah chapter 6. After Isaiah gets a picture of God high and lifted up, he says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then you jump down to verse 5. After he gets this picture of God high and lifted up, does he say, man, this is awesome, this is great, hoo-hoo, look, he doesn't say any of that. You know what he says? Woe is me. Woe is me. And I thought of this. Isaiah got a picture of God high and lifted up. But you know what else he saw? He saw the angels all there praising God. Amen. Holy, holy, holy. And I wonder if he thought to himself, you know, I see these angels praising God, holy, 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 and I'm not even worthy to do that. Then he gets a picture of the Lord high and lifted up. He must have been like, forget it. Because when we get a clear view of who God is, it puts a humbling perspective on who we are. Spurgeon said, God will never do anything with us till he has first of all undone us. Pride will hinder us from doing things for God because we think we could do it. I got this. I know what I'm doing. And what ends up happening is we take God out of the picture and we try and do things in our own strength, in our own guidance, with our own intellect. And while we may have some successes in our own mind, God is not in that. And eventually that's going to fail. But when we say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. This is all I have to offer. It's just me, Lord. God can do amazing things. But it does humble us. First thing I see is Isaiah's unworthiness. Listen, there's only one who's worthy, and that is the Lord. It's amazing to me that God would use us, but he does. But you know what? We're going to look at a couple of passages real quick. Look over in Job 42. I'm going to jump around to a couple of quick passages, and I want to show you something. Job 42. And in verse number 5, Job 42, verse 5, it says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, here it is, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Does that sound like he's undone? Yes, it does. Look over in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter number 10 and in verse number 15. Daniel 10, 15, and when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Yet you look at Job and the testimony of Job and Daniel and what they were able to do for the Lord. Listen, the first thing we need to do is get a clear view of who God is, but we also need to get a humbling perspective of who we are. It would do us well to be undone. It would do us well to say, woe is me. We need to stop thinking that this has anything to do with us. We need to clear our will out of the way. We need to clear our pride out of the way. And we need to say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Lord, I'm unworthy. You know, it's kind of funny when you think about it. What right do we have to be prideful when there's nothing we can do apart from God anyway? I mean, if you think about that logic, what right do we have to be prideful? What are we taking pride in? Because it's God that does everything in us. Isaiah's unworthiness, but also you see Isaiah's cleansing. I read this quote. It's long. You can put it up, Mike. It's long. Hopefully you can see it. But I thought this was great. The effect of that live coal will be to fire the lip with heavenly flame. Oh, says one man, a flaming coal will burn the lip so that the man cannot speak at all. That is just how God works with us. It is by consuming the fleshly power that he inspires the heavenly might. Oh, let the lip be burnt, let the fleshly power of eloquence be destroyed. But oh, for that live coal to make the tongue eloquent with heaven's flame, the true divine power which urged the apostle forward and made them conquerors of the whole world. We need to put ourselves out of the picture. Let God work in us. Let God be the one that puts the words in our mouth. You know, when Isaiah looked, he said, woe is me. I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And God cleanses him. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And we need to get to the place where we become cleansed through the power of God. Amen. Too many times we want to live with filth and iniquity and sin in our life and then say, Lord, use me, here am I. That's not the way it works. The Lord says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. The Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. And we need, if we're going to serve God, we need to be cleansed. Says, we're not going to be perfect. Nobody's saying we are going to be perfect, but we need to go to God, ask God to cleanse us. I love when we go to the prayer advance because the first thing they do is confession. It's not about asking. It's not about, Lord, look at all these things I have in my life I have problems with that I need you to take care of. The first thing is we need to be cleansed. And then once we're cleansed, then we praise and worship God for who he is. And then when all that is done, then it's about us. Then we say, Lord, and by the way, when you get to that point, it's kind of funny, but they do the confession, then praise. By the time you get to the requests of prayer, you're almost at the point like, you know what? I want to praise God more. I want to praise more. And your own requests seem less significant. That's okay, because it isn't about us. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray and go take our request and our petition to God. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to put everything in the proper perspective. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 19, 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. That's what we need to do. Be purged, be cleansed. Meet for the master's use. That word meet means to be easily used. And if we want God, if we want to avail ourselves to God to do something in our life, we need to be cleansed and then make ourselves available to him. a humbling perspective of self. Number three, the right objective to serve. There has to be a right objective to serve. The first thing is we need to have a heart of a servant. We need to have the heart of a servant. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We need to have the heart of a servant. If we're going to avail ourselves, we need to be a servant. And what does that mean? The first thing is we need to be willing to go. No limits. If you read back in chapter number 6 of Isaiah, God didn't tell Isaiah what to do or where to go until Isaiah made himself available. God says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Then God tells him what to do. Oftentimes what we want to know is, hey God, I'm here, but you need to tell me what you want me to do. Because what we really are saying is, I'll go if it works out, if it fits into my schedule. And God said, listen, make yourself available. Make yourself available. That means be willing to go without limits. No plan B, no safety net, no conditions, no what ifs. Just be willing to go. You think about Abraham. You know, God called Abraham out of away from his family, from everything he knew. But God didn't tell him where he was going until what? Until Abraham obeyed. I'm going to send you to a land that thou knowest not. And Abraham says, okay. And he packs up and goes. And then God directs him where to go. Be willing to go. Also, be willing to do. To do what? Whatever. No conditions. In other words, give everything you have. Everything you have. God gave everything for us, didn't he? We should give no less than everything we have. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and in verse number 10, Ecclesiastes 9, 10, the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Listen, there's coming a time where any opportunity to work is going to be done. We need to take advantage of it now. We can't wait. Well, I'll get around to it. Listen, tomorrow may never come. I'm thankful that the Lord saved me. I was 33 years old almost when the Lord saved me. I wish I had another 20 years. But you know what? God's timing is perfect. And God knows exactly what he was doing. So my thought is, hey, listen, I don't know how many years I've left. I'm going to do everything I can and give everything I have until I can't no more. And that needs to be our attitude. Why? The Bible says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Listen, the time goes fast. It's amazing how quickly time goes. You wake up one day and, you know, 5 years are gone. You're like, man, what just happened? We need to take advantage of it right now. Second Chronicles chapter 31, and in verse number 20. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 20. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. And look what it says, and prospered. Don't leave anything behind. Just give it all to the Lord. Do everything that you can. Give everything. That's the heart of a servant. That's the heart of a servant. My old job where I used to work, one of the things I used to do is manage interns. And, you know, kids who were in college and they were preparing for, you know, greater things down the road, and we would train them and things. And I was amazed how many didn't want to work hard. They would prefer, and listen, I'm just speaking the truth, but many of them would prefer to sit on the computer and surf the internet all day. That was what they wanted to do. And if you asked them to do something, they'd be like, oh, like, fine. Listen, that's not giving everything. God wants all. You know, when we say, I surrender all, that means everything. The heart of a servant. The second thing is, the glory belongs to God. The glory belongs to God. Anything we do, everything we do, it's not about us. It's about one thing, bringing glory to God. Isaiah chapter 42 and in verse 8, the Bible says, I am the Lord. That is my name. We can preach on that for a while, right? I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. All the glory belongs to God in everything we do. God says, listen, I won't give my glory to anybody else. The glory belongs to God. In Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Not unto men. Everything we do is for the purpose of pleasing the Lord. For the purpose of pleasing the Lord. A couple more verses and then we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26. It says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Everything we do is about God. We could do nothing of ourselves. It's about God. But you know what? We need to make ourselves available. So we'll finish with this. I'll ask you two quick questions and then we're done. Number one, is availability an option? In other words, is it, I mean, I guess it is. We do have a choice, but the scriptures clearly say that it's not an option. We need to make ourselves available. We need to make ourselves available. Why? Because one day, we're all going to stand before the Lord. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Listen, one day we're all going to stand before the Lord and give account. Are we going to stand there empty-handed? I mean, we're saved. But are we going to stand there empty-handed? Or are we going to stand there and say, Lord, I just bow humbly, because that's all we could do. Do we desire to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? That doesn't happen by accident. That happens through making ourselves available. You say, well, you know, that's good for some people, but, you know, well, you know, I'm too old. You know, how old was Moses when he led the people out of bondage? Say, well, I'm too young. Josiah was 8 years old. I'm too busy. Hey, we need to prioritize. And if there's anything in our life that takes the place of God's time, the Bible says those are idols. Well, you know what? I'm limited. There's only so many things. I really can't do a lot. There's a story of a woman who desired to do something for God, but she was older. I think she was in her 80s. And she couldn't get out of her house much, but she missed being able to serve God. And she had this great idea. She said, you know, she was a piano player in the church, and she said, I know what I'll do. And she put an ad. I don't know if she did it in the paper or in the local churches. And she put an ad. She says, if there's people who can't get out of their house for whatever reason, to call her. And she'll play the piano for them over the phone. Hundreds of people called her, and she just put the phone out and played the piano for them. Well, I'm limited in what I can do. Listen, if you seriously want to do something for God, God will show you something. Amen. If a woman who's in her 80s can sit there, take phone calls, and play the piano and be a blessing to someone else, we can find something to do and be a blessing. Listen, there's enough to do. There's so many ministries here that could absolutely just use somebody to be there, to be an encourager. Listen, maybe you say, all I could do is pray. Hey, that's huge. The second question is, are you available? Are you available? We're going to go to the Lord in prayer in a few minutes in our Wednesday night prayer. I would encourage you, pray. Ask God to give you something to do. Put it on your heart. Make yourself available. Ask God to give you that heart of availability. You'd be stunned at what God could do if you just make yourself available. He could do great things. Just say, well, I don't know what to do. Just do something. Just go into the nursery. Say, hey, can I work in the nursery every couple of weeks? Wow, those babies, they scream. And that's all right, earplugs. Well, maybe one earplug. You need to be able to hear them a little bit. Say, well, that's not for me. Hey, listen, there's enough Sunday school classes that you can help someone. There's so many things. Dave, Chris could always use another person on the bus, if nothing else, just to help with the bus. I know Rick on the van, he could always use more help getting kids. Last week, we were back to doing the Wednesday night program. We had 34 kids. We figured, okay, it's the summer. We'll have like 15. They just kept coming in. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord, I didn't drop dead. They just kept coming in. 34 kids. That's a blessing. But listen, one person, two people can't do that. We need people to do it. Are you going to make yourself available? God, listen, God's the one who's going to do the work. You don't have to worry about whether you can or you can't. If you make yourself available, God can. Amen? All right, we need to go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Is there anything we need to add to...